I hope you have your copy of God's Word handy. If you do, I invite you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. We've been here a little bit now, studying the life of David. And the last time we encountered David, it was when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, confronted with his sin that occurred with Bathsheba, and then his cover-up sin of murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband. When confronted by Nathan, David acknowledged, he admitted his sin. He confessed it. And he was forgiven. And yet there is a word that becomes the distinguishing mark for the rest of David's life. I want us to see that word and the implications for our lives. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. Chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. And here's the word. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. May God bless our reading of His Word. You may be seated. We won't be here long this morning. I just want to talk to you about something that I think we often overlook, or when we do attend it, we misunderstand it. And that has to do with sin and forgiveness. It has to do with sin and consequences. We may think that when we are forgiven, that all consequences are thereby eliminated. We may feel that if God has forgiven us, then any consequences that may result from our sin will be out of place, that they will be contradictory. How can we be both forgiven of our sin and yet face consequences for our sin? That's what I want us to address this morning, because it needs to be addressed. It is prominent in the rest of David's life, and I think it is foolish for us to disregard this issue simply because it is uncomfortable and unpleasant, and it is both of those things. And as we read this story, we discover that forgiveness and consequences are not contradictions. In Psalm 99, verse 8, David writes, O Lord our God, you answered them. You were to Israel a forgiving God, though you punished their misdeeds. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And the writer of Hebrews, in a prolonged conversation on this subject, points out that discipline by God is a natural part of His fatherhood. In fact, we are told by that writer that whom God loves, He disciplines. And so that's experienced in David's story. But it is also experienced in daily life. The person who cheats on their spouse suffers. They suffer the consequences of that violation through the broken trust that results. The person who breaks the law may experience forgiveness, but may also go to jail. A person who abuses a family member may still lose their family. When a person borrows what they cannot repay, they may face foreclosure. And the story goes on and on. Drink and drive, or drive and text. You may get a ticket or a homicide. Forgiveness and consequences are not contradictory. They are like a pebble in the water, the ripple effect of our sin. In David's case, it was more like an earthquake at the bottom of the ocean that resulted not in a ripple, but in a tsunami. Wave on wave, catastrophic waves, began to pile on to the shore of David's life. Just look at the historical record and you'll see it was almost immediate. The child conceived in sin dies. But that wasn't the only son of David that would die prematurely. Amnon, who raped his half-sister Tamar, David's son, was killed by his half-brother Absalom. Absalom, who revolted against David and sought to overthrow the throne, dies early at the sword or javelin of Joab, David's general. And then Jedidiah, another of David's sons, dies at the hand of David's heir, Solomon. As if that weren't enough, because of David's sin with Uriah and the public nature of that sin, even though he thought it was covered, there would be a public humiliation of David. When his wives would be taken by his own son, Absalom, into his would-be harem. Nathan said all these things would come about. And yet Nathan also said, God has forgiven you. You will not die. David deserved to die. David experienced the grace of God, but he also experienced the consequences of his own sin. So make sure you understand that forgiveness and consequences are not contradictions. Furthermore, understand that God's character, God's very nature, demands and requires that there be consequences for sin. God is not only a God of mercy. We often highlight His merciful deeds and His merciful traits and His merciful character, but don't forget, God is more. God is just. If a judge were to sit in a courtroom and simply hear case after case and dismiss every case because he wanted to be merciful, he might be merciful, but he would not be a judge. And God is a judge, and God is a just judge. Any judge that applies only mercy will be recalled. Because we don't want that kind of mercy in our world. We want justice. Mercy, yes. Thankfully, God tempers His mercy with justice. We see that in the person of Jesus Christ. We deserved to die because of our sin. That was the condemnation that was on us. In fact, because of our sin, we were dead. God in mercy. He didn't disregard our sin. He judged our sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And upon Jesus, our sin was laid. And upon Jesus, God's justice was also laid. David had been graciously forgiven. He wasn't killed, even though he probably should have been. But I want you to know something. Not only does God's nature demand that there be consequences to our sin, we demand that too. Yes, we do. And the reason we demand that as well is because we are created with freedom. We're created with freedom. You have the freedom to choose white milk or chocolate milk. And you exercise that freedom, do you not? You say, what's that got to do with theology? Everything. Because when you choose chocolate milk, you expect what? Chocolate milk. When you choose white milk, you expect white milk, right? What if every time you chose chocolate milk or white milk, you got water? I doubt if you'd be very happy with that. Furthermore, I doubt if you would think you really had a choice. In fact, I suspect you would demand your choice. And when we choose to sin, there is built within us a sense of justice. You know it. You know when someone wrongs you. No one has to come along and tell you. You know. Because you know right from wrong. You have a sense of justice. And because we are created in the image of God, There is within us a sense and a freedom to choose. There is within us a sense and an understanding of right and wrong. And the very nature of God that is reflected in us demands a consequence to our sin. And so it means that when we violate God's laws, we expect a consequence. When there's intimacy before marriage or outside of marriage, there are consequences for it. And while we may be broken about it, we can't be shocked when someone gets pregnant. We may rationalize that we are only trying this because other people are doing it. We can't be surprised when a trial turns into an addiction. We find ourselves fettered in chains to drugs or alcohol. We may be doing it under the cover of prayer, but when we gossip, we can expect to lose friends. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, "The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." You see, there are consequences to our actions, to our sinful actions, and to our godly actions. Because it is in the same verse that Paul tells us, sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind. So what do we do? Well, there's more to this story than just that the baby dies. In fact, it's interesting. The text tells us on the seventh day. Presumably, that is the seventh day of the child's life. This child is never named. If he is named, it's not given in Scripture. More than likely, he is unnamed. Because circumcision would not occur until the next day, and that was the official day of naming of the baby. So this unnamed child dies. In the meanwhile, between the time Nathan goes to his home and David faces his reality, he begins to mourn and plead to God that God would spare the life of this child. David refuses to eat or bathe. He is so broken that his servants fear what he will do to others or to himself when on the seventh day the child dies and they have to bear the news. But they do. And surprisingly, David arises, bathes himself, puts on clean clothing, and makes a beeline to the tabernacle, to worship God. Why? Why would he do such a thing? Don't most people mourn after the death of an individual? Yes. And there's no clue that David is not mourning. He's just no longer interceding. And he explains, who knew whether God would answer my prayer? Who knew whether God would show mercy? Who knew? And while the child lived, he said, I sought the Lord. But now that the child is dead, there's no more need to seek the Lord's intervening. It is time for me to acknowledge the holiness of God, that God is just, that God is not to be judged by me, but is to be trusted and worshiped by me. And that is what he went to the tabernacle to do. Do you understand, folks, that there is life beyond your sin? You can continue to look back at your sin and be wrecked because of it, but that's not God's purpose or intent for your life. The consequences of sin do hit us. The consequences that fall into our lives because of our sin, yes, we deserve them. But they don't damn us, and they don't doom us. They can, in fact, improve us. How do you live past the consequences of your own sin? Let me give you three suggestions. Take these for what they're worth. First of all, don't blame God for what you've done. Don't blame God or anyone else for your sin or for the consequences of your sin. Don't say, that's not fair. David understood that if he got what was fair, he'd have been both publicly humiliated and publicly killed. When you're dealing with the consequences of your sin, second, it's right. It is right. It is okay. It is acceptable. It's justifiable, and it may even be productive to pray for God's intervention. He may not intervene, but he may. I think it's right keep praying for the repair of relationships broken because of sin. I think it's right to pray for the repair of a marriage broken by infidelity, all the way up until there's no point. Finally, when you have to live in the wake of the consequences of your own sin, place yourself in a position of trust trust of God's sovereignty. Trust of God's rightness. And move on. That's what David did. The rest of his life, he suffered nevertheless. Nevertheless, he was a changed man. Nevertheless, he showed mercy at times when he probably shouldn't have. David forfeited in the consequences of his sin, the sharpness of his judgment at times, because of his second guessing of himself. But David's relationship with the Lord continued to be productive. And frankly, it was repaired. In the sweetest of the Psalms that we read by David were written as the tsunamic waves of his own sin and the consequences of it rolled upon his life, because in it he learned things about the trustworthiness of God he wouldn't have known any other way. It is no reason to sin to discover more of the grace of God. Paul made that clear. What shall we do then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, said Paul. And yet we do sin. And we must continue, not in the sin, but in life. And the way forward is trusting in Him. That's how you came to Him. That's how you keep close to Him. Trust Him. Let's pray.